We have been working through the book of Mark. Today we're in Mark chapter 9. And I want to look at verses 14 through 27. A lot of scriptures, but one central thought that we will focus on. In Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27, I want us to look at what happens when Jesus takes over. Mark chapter 9, and we will begin with verse number 14. Let's read together. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God, you would help us, Lord, to see with fresh eyes, fresh revelation, as your spirit reveals, God, your truth. Father, we come, Lord, with hearts that are desiring, Lord, to hear from you, with ears, God, that want to hear from you. We have praised you. We have worshiped you. We have sung to you. We have read your word. We pray. And so, God, our hearts are ready for the planting of your word. We know that only you can do it. And so, Father, I implore you, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer that speaks, God, only what you declare, so that as we hear and receive, Lord, our lives will be changed, will be transformed. And we'll let Jesus take over in every situation so that your power is proclaimed. In his name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus takes over. This for us is a very familiar passage of scripture. But I certainly want to set the context for where we are. In this particular story, Jesus has just left a prayer meeting with Moses and Elijah. He'd gone to a mountain where he prayed. In the process, Moses and Elijah also showed up. Jesus was not by himself, for he had taken with him Peter, James, and John. They were allowed to see beyond the veil and see what happens when Jesus prays. For they see Jesus in a way that they've never seen him before. For according to the scripture, it says that when Jesus prayed on that mountain and Moses and Elijah was there, it says that Jesus became bright. He was radiant, and even his clothes lit up. It is as though the glory that he had before showed up again. I don't think that was anything new for Jesus, but it was new for Peter, James, and John. Amen. Jesus was a man of prayer who regularly went before the Lord and who had intimate times with God and had that exchange. And so when Jesus left prayer, he was full of power. That's why he could encounter situations and circumstances that no one else could handle. Jesus could come in contact with them and deal with it. Amen. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, take a look at it when you get a chance. Peter talks about this experience. He writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised story when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power." He said, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from heaven, from his majestic glory, saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.'" Peter said, "We heard ourselves. We heard it, his voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And so Peter, James, and John got a chance to see Jesus differently than they had ever seen him before. So Jesus is leaving from the mountain, leaving this prayer meeting. And as he and the disciples come down the mountain, they see that a crowd has gathered around the other nine disciples that were left at the bottom of the mountain. And what they see is that there is a group gathered around them, and they hear. Not only do they see the crowd, but they hear that the nine are arguing with the teachers of the law. And so Jesus, coming down the mountain, seeing the nine and hearing them arguing with this group of people, asked them, "What are you arguing about?" The nine do not, they don't even have a chance to respond to Jesus, because there's a man in the crowd who says, "I'll tell you what this is about. I brought my son to you because we've been dealing with some real issues. And I heard the reports about how you were able to deal with real issues. And so when you were in town, I showed up. My son been dealing with this issue for a long time. And I just came for some help. And I asked your disciples, them ones that's been hanging out with you, the ones that you've been training, the ones that's been with you, I asked them to drive the spirit out of my boy. But they couldn't." That's what we're arguing about. We're arguing about their impotence. We're arguing about them acting like they know what they're doing, but seeing no fruit. Oh, I'm sorry. That was my commentary. Y'all know when a preacher preaching, you know, you get to add a little commentary, right? Because all of that wasn't in the text. He just told him what was going on, right? So this man who has the issue comes and tells Jesus what's going on. Tells Jesus that I brought my boy to you, but your disciples were not able to drive out the spirit. Tells Jesus that this has been happening, and he just wants some help. Now, Jesus does respond to this, to not only this man, but he responds to the group around them, right? In verse, I think it was verse number 19. Can you get that back on the screen for me? Verse number 19. It says, Jesus said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" So first Jesus says we got a belief problem that's going on here. It's a belief problem. Then he says, you need to know that I'm not going to be with you forever. And you need to know that when I leave, you're going to have to be able to address these kind of issues. Uh-oh. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? But we ain't got time to deal with all of that right now. Bring the boy to me. So you got the setting, you got the stage. There's been a man who brings to Jesus an issue and a need. The disciples are not able to meet the need by driving out the unclean spirit that was in the boy. And so you have chaos that has erupted. That when those who are left in charge are not able to do what they were supposed to do, what follows is chaos. So before Jesus takes over, what do you have? Chaos. But Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. And so that's what they do. They brought the boy to Jesus. Now, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. It says he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. So everything that the father had told Jesus about right now is happening in front of Jesus. The spirit sees Jesus and reacts violently against the boy. Spirit sees Jesus and says, uh-oh, my time is short. I better get one last punch in. This has given us some insight, right? Because what we need to know is that the Spirit had been present all along. Before the Father brings the boy to Jesus, the Spirit is there in the boy, but he ain't harassing him right now. The boy is just with his daddy. His daddy is doing the talking for him. And the Spirit is saying, well, the disciples can't do nothing. I may as well chill. And so he doesn't manifest any issues, which means that you can have a problem. You can be tormented by a spirit. And it doesn't mean that it's an ongoing thing that's happening day and night. It means that it will manifest itself periodically with the intent to hurt and destroy its host. That's the intent. So it shows up. And when it feels like, you know what, I'm not making any ground right now, I'll wait until an opportune time. See, we see this happening in people where periodically they start acting out. They don't act out all the time, but every now and then there's an outburst. And you'd be like, where'd that come from? Okay. I'm not gonna be here alone, but I just think you and I we need to wrestle with some things that are real and true, because in our modern era, we struggle with the idea that someone is either possessed with the spirit or operating under the influence of a spirit. We kind of struggle with that a little bit. In our modern era, where we have made such advancements in technology, we think that this, what we're reading about, is a thing of the past. But if you will pause long enough and just start looking around, you'll start seeing some manifestations of folk who ain't operating in their right minds. Amen. Amen. See, right now we want to blame everything on medications. Amen. We do. We never want to attribute behavior to impure or unclean spirits. And can I just let you in on a secret? Well, you probably already know this. You cannot deal with an unclean spirit or with spiritual issues with worldly weapons. Okay? Because Jesus said that he did not give us weapons of this world, but the weapons that we have power to tear down strongholds. And if you're trying to deal with a spiritual issue using worldly weapons, you are going to be frustrated. And the person that you might be trying to help will not receive help. And you and I then need to understand, we need to be able to recognize when something is happening in the natural and when something is happening in the spirit. We need to stop denying spiritual oppression. Amen. Not all depression comes because there's an imbalance in my system. Now, granted, when your system is off, yeah, your ability to process is off as well. But not everything comes from my system being off. Sometimes folks are dealing with depression because there has been a spirit that has come and is starting to harass them, to steal their hope, to steal their joy, and to make them feel like they just cannot do another day in this world. And when you are trying to address someone where a spirit has come and impacted them, you trying to address it with medication, all you're doing is making them numb. They may not be responding to anything. Because when you over-medicate them, all of a sudden now, every response they have is slow. Slow to stimuli. Everything is off-kilter. But because the issue isn't showing up anymore, we say, well, I'll accept that as opposed to this. But you haven't helped that individual to deal with what's going on. You got folks who are dealing with anger issues because they have not allowed forgiveness to take up residence in their heart. And anger, while it is an emotion, is actually a doorway that spirits use to influence and take advantage of you. That's why the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. It's an emotion. Don't deny the emotion. That's why the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It is the call to deal with it quickly. Recognize that you're mad, but deal with it quickly. Because if you allow anger to hang around, it turns to bitterness. Bitterness then takes its root, and then you see stuff being acted out. Again, some of the stuff that we're seeing being acted out in our world because people are angry. This is spiritual warfare. You can put in laws to deal with gun control all you want to. And let me say, that's necessary. I'll go ahead and say it. It's necessary. But if you got somebody that is under the influence of an unclean, impure spirit, can I just tell you, they're going to find a way to work out of them that thing that that spirit wants to do. And until that is addressed, that person is in bondage. You remember this shows up really well in the beginning where there were two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they went out for worship one day, and God accepted the offering of one but didn't accept the offering of the other. The one brother got mad at God because God didn't accept his offering. And God said to him, listen, sin is crouching at your door. You know the right thing to do. Just go ahead and do it. Instead of being mad, do the right thing. But sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to take advantage of you. Cain ignored what God said, and he allowed that anger to continue to fester, and he got so mad at his brother that when they went out in the field, he found a way. They didn't have guns, did they? But he found a way to take his brother's life. All because of that anger that he would not deal with. So this text that we're looking at today gives us some insight to help us understand that when a person is dealing with an unclean spirit, an impure spirit, or an evil spirit, that that thing can sometimes manifest itself periodically. And you and I need to be so keenly aware that we can recognize when there is something from the natural person versus something from a spiritual issue so that we can address it appropriately. So the boy, when the spirit sees Jesus, he attacks the boy, causes the boy to fall to the ground, roll around, and he starts foaming at the mouth. Now, you would think, since Jesus said, bring the boy to me, that everything is going to be all right immediately. Right? Okay, so maybe I'm the only one that has been under the false assumption that if I just bring you to Jesus, that everything is going to be all right. But here's the truth. I know I'm not the only one, because I know people get mad because they come to Jesus and they don't get what they thought they should have got, and then they leave. I know I'm not the only one, because folk get mad at the church because they say, you told me if I come to church, this thing was going to get better. But when the thing don't get better, they leave. They've been fussing and fighting with each other all their marriage. Ever since the moment they said, I do, the gloves came out. And now 10 years later, you decide you're going to come to church and you feel like because you came to church, all your fighting going to go away. And then you turn around and say, see, that's why I don't go to church. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That ain't why you don't go to church. You don't go to church because you don't understand the purpose of the church. Because if you understood the purpose of the church, you would be showing up. Because you would realize that in order for you to get better, you've got to be around folk that's going to make you better in an atmosphere that's going to make you healthy. They come to church one time and it don't get no better. And they say, ain't got time for that. Because just coming to Jesus does not fix all of those problems right away. That's why he says you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's why he says that, you know what? There's something that's been planted in you, and you got to make sure that you keep it in a right environment so that as it blossoms, it's going to deal with all those deficiencies in your humanity. And so you got to keep coming to him. Make him the one that you trust. This man brings his boy to Jesus, and when the spirit sees Jesus, the boy starts rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth. Seems like the condition gets worse. And then to make matters worse, Jesus starts having a conversation with the boy's father. Jesus, what's wrong with you? This boy is on the floor, on the ground, rolling in the dirt, kicking, foaming at the mouth, and you trying to talk to his daddy about how long has this been going on? Because Jesus doesn't always deal with us the way that we think he should. Amen. Don't listen. Let me say it this way. Don't bring your prescription to Jesus and tell him what medicine to give you. He's the great physician, not you. He ain't the one with the problem. You are. Don't come telling him how to solve a problem that you can't handle. Come to him with the expectation that if I present myself before you, then I can get the help that I need. So Jesus starts a dialogue with this father. And he asks him, how long has he been like this? The father says he's been like this since he was a little fellow. So obviously there have been some years that has passed because of the use of the words that talked about childhood and talked about son. They represent two different age groups. So he's kind of transitioned from being a toddler to now he's an actual boy. And the father says this has been going on for a while. And then he adds some additional info about what that evil spirit has been doing to his boy. In fact, he adds that info that says that not only does it cause him to do what he's doing now, but every now and then it seizes him and it tries to throw him into the fire. It tries to throw him into the water, all with the purposes of trying to destroy him. Because every evil spirit that comes from the devil has but one purpose, that is to kill, steal, and destroy. And it's simply trying to carry out what the devil wants done. But then the father says, if you can, in verse 21, he says, excuse me, in verse 22, he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. So remember now, Jesus has taken over. Right now, Jesus is the one that's dealing with the Father. It's no longer the disciples that are trying to address this issue. Now it's Jesus, and Jesus is having a dialogue with the Father about the condition. And then the Father says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. In case you didn't know it, that was a prayer. He was praying, help us. If you can do anything, help us. Jesus seems to take offense to the statement because in verse number 22, he says, if you can, as if, as if, you know, you don't realize who it is that you're talking to, that you're dialoguing with, if you can. But then Jesus puts a qualifier on that, if you can. He says everything. I don't know, you all highlight that or underline that in your Bible. He says everything is possible for the one who believes. I know, you already, you just like me, you already down. Yeah, everything? You already saying, no, not everything. Because I know there are some stuff that I've been praying for and it didn't come to pass. Not everything, Jesus. There are some things that just won't change. Not everything. See, you like me, you've already allowed doubt and unbelief to slip into your heart and into your mind because you said, no, that's got to be a typo. Everything? Everything. So Jesus puts a qualifier on the if you can. He says everything is possible for him, for the person who believes. Now, that's good news for you and me because Jesus is saying that there is no issue that confronts you that he can't deal with. Jesus is reminding us that God is the sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth and that there is absolutely nothing that is too hard for him. Jesus is reminding us of what was said to Mary when the angel came and told her that she would be the carrier of the Messiah. The angel said to her that nothing is impossible with God. Jesus is reminding us that if we believe, if we put our faith to work, that there will be some results that can impact every area of your life. So he says, everything is possible for him who believes. Look at verse 24, for in verse 24 it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. So the first prayer was, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. The second prayer is, I do believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. I love this Father. I love this Father in his humility, in his honesty, in his transparency that he brings before God. I love this Father. I love this Father in that he is not trying to front. He's not trying to fake in front of Jesus. He's just being open and honest with Jesus about where he is. Why? Because he wants help for his son. And because he wants help for his son, he ain't trying to pretend like, you know what? I can handle this. In fact, he didn't lie when Jesus said, how long has this been going on? He didn't lie like it just happened last week. He told him, this thing has been going on for a long time. I've been dealing with it for a long time. I have not had any success trying to get this problem taken care of. I'm frustrated, I'm angry, and I'm tired. But if you can do anything, help a brother out. He didn't try to act like he could figure it out on his own. I ain't calling no names, but I'm just going to let it fall where it be. Because some of us got issues that we think we can handle on our own. We have issues that we've been dealing with for a long time that we think we can handle on our own. And we keep refusing to bring them to God, lay them down before him, and let him handle it. Let Jesus take care of it, because we think, I'm going to give it one more try. Like the last 99 times you tried and failed, it's going to be different this time. Okay, here is what happens when Jesus takes over. First of all, when Jesus takes over, your weak faith is made strong. Ooh, yeah, you need to know that. See, God does not call us to have perfect faith. What does he say? Put your faith where? In God. Have faith in God. He doesn't call you to be perfect in your faith. He just says, make sure that your faith is in the right place. Have faith in God. He doesn't call you to have big faith. Amen. If you have faith the size of what? A mustard seed. That's not big faith. That's a little bit of faith in a big God. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, he said, you can say to this mountain, be ye moved. And that mountain will hear you talking and get up and act like it got some feet. And so when you allow Jesus to take over, your weak faith is made strong. When you allow Jesus to take over, your stubborn situation meets its match. Amen. We see that this was a stubborn spirit who had harassed this boy for a long time. He said ever since he was a little kid. But when the father comes and yields himself to Jesus and lets Jesus take over, all of a sudden, this stubborn situation is getting ready to meet its match. Look at verse number 25. It says that when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. He said that you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. Jesus shows his authority over this evil spirit. In obedience to the evil spirit, to Jesus, this evil spirit has to obey what Jesus says. It doesn't matter how long you have been dealing with a situation. When you let Jesus take over, you can be assured that that stubborn situation has to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what faith looks like. Faith looks like Jesus being able to do everything that he said he could do. Faith looks like God being able to achieve what he said he could achieve. And when you and I allow Jesus to take over in our situation, that stubborn situation that has persisted for so long has to bow. And finally, this, when we allow Jesus to take over, the power of God is displayed in that situation. Amen. Verse 26 says, the spirit convulsed. And it convulsed him violently, and then it came out. And it said the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. And so this spirit, in response to Jesus, comes out of the boy. But again, he makes one last ditch effort to make sure that you're going to know I was here. And so he convulses the boy violently, comes out screaming, kicking and screaming, but he's got to let go. because the authority of Jesus has been declared, and now the power of God is being displayed. Wherever the authority of Jesus is allowed to operate, the power of God will be displayed. So even though the boy looked dead, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. So as I encourage you today, no matter what the situation is, let Jesus take over. Let Jesus take over. Can I remind you that when you came and surrendered your life to the Lord, you acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead, and you invited him to come and take residence in your heart? Can I remind you that Jesus didn't come just to be resident in your heart? He actually came to take over. He came to take over your life. And your job and my job is to let Jesus have his way. Let him take over. Let him take over the way you manage your money. Bring all of your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let him take over the way you manage your body. Bring all of your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let him manage, if you are married, let him manage the way you handle your marriage. Bring all of it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Can I just encourage you? Let him manage the way you show up on the job. Because you bring all of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you let him take over so that he can be displayed in your life. Can I just ask you, I implore you, let go of the wheel. Stop trying to control things yourself. Do things yourself. Define things yourself, and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And let him begin to instruct you on who you are, how he created you to be, and you live out who he has made you. And relinquish your control on your destiny. Relinquish your control on your career. Relinquish your control over your life, and say to him, here I am. I belong to you, and you are free to do with me whatever you want to do. Here is what I can assure you, that if you're willing to let go and allow God to take over, if you're willing to let go and allow Jesus to take over, every stubborn situation that has persisted in your life will bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has promised that there is no weapon that has been formed against you that will be able to prosper. If you will let go and let Jesus take over, what I can assure you is that there is no situation where you will not be victorious. For he has declared that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. If you will let go and let Jesus take over, I can assure you that there will never be a moment where you feel alone, because he has said that he will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. If you would just let go and let Jesus take over, I can assure you that his peace will rest upon you, and that you will not allow anxiety to control you. I can assure you that you will be resting at night. I can assure you that he will show up even in the midnight hour. He'll take care of your every situation. Because while you are asleep, God is still working. And all he wants you and me to do is to let go and let Jesus take over. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we stand before you right now. And we ask that God, you will allow your spirit to search our hearts and our minds. And if there is any area, any situation in which we still are trying to maintain control, will you shine your light up on it that we might see? And then willingly, so that we can willingly lay it at the foot of the cross. Help us to be like this father who was transparent before Jesus, who was honest, spoke of his condition and his need. And then when he was short on faith, simply prayed, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me to not doubt. By your spirit, will you help us to see those areas where we're not believing you for everything? Where we're struggling with this truth that everything is possible for the one who believes. Where there have been situations that have been stubborn and they have persisted for a long time, and we no longer believe that you can do anything about it. We thank you that Jesus is the perfecter. He is the author of our faith. And that we can be honest before him and lay our weak faith at his feet so that it can be strengthened. So we ask of you, in Jesus' name, show us what to bring. And help us to do it with faith. Your word declares that we should not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we should bring every request to you. And we're thankful, oh God, that, Lord, you don't get tired of hearing our request. And we pray that, God, you would help us to trust you in such a way that we will keep coming until relief comes. And so meet us and do for us, Lord, what you desire. That you would break the stronghold that the enemy might have. That you would destroy the yoke. That the power, your power, will be manifest in our lives, in our circumstances, and in our situations, so that the name of God can be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.